Good morning. It's good to be here again this morning. I wasn't quite ready for going this morning and or this week. And then when I looked at the scripture and started looking up what I was supposed to preach on Galatians, and then I started reading and it said this is one of the more difficult passages that Paul writes, and I said, oh, great. That's wonderful, because I'm usually not that much of a studious, thoughtful speaker like Peter or Jordan. I'm more of an emotional speaker, and so now I was trying to get through this, and I really did enjoy this time in Galatians a little bit deeper, but I will try to keep it short. But you know, you're always in trouble if the speaker starts with, I'll keep it short, because he's usually trying to convince himself more than anybody else, but we will try to do it. But there is a reason to keep this short, because a lot has already been said about Galatians. And as we look at it, as I was looking at this, I realized something, and somebody brought this to my attention. This is a section of the scripture where Paul has used five different arguments, and this is his fifth argument. So he's been speaking Galatians 3:1-5. He had a more of a personal argument. Like Paul has been arguing and defending the gospel for the justification by faith in Christ. And so Galatians 3:1-5, it's more of a personal argument. He's telling the church, you know what, this is what you experienced. This is what you saw. You saw Christ publicly crucified with your eyes. And he's pleading on a personal level, saying, you know, this is what your experience. Now, you want to go this way? And then 6-25 is more of a scriptural argument. He's using a lot of Old Testament. And there's so much to this portion of scripture. There's so much meat here that really, I'm just going to read the conclusion of this argument in 24 and 25. It says, let me put it another way. And Gordon mentioned this. The law was a guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So he's going into the second argument with using scriptures. And then he goes into the practical argument of this is how you become sons. And that's 3:26-4:7. So, you know, this is your sons now. You put on Christ, and in Christ, you're the heir of God. So his practical argument is, it is Christ. It is Christ that we're doing here. And then we go into a sentimental argument. Paul is appealing to their relationship with Paul. This is the place where he says, you know, remember when I was with you guys? Remember how sick I was? In fact, he would have given me your very eyes if he could have helped me. And you received me as if an angel of God. And he's going to emotions. And he's pleading to the church on this. Then he asks, what became of the blessing you felt? And now that I'm telling the truth, have I become your enemy? And I have to tell you, I know we just finished pastor appreciation last month, but I'm sure they wouldn't mind being appreciated maybe 2 months out of the year or so. Actually, I believe this church really appreciates their pastors. But I so was blessed by Jordan's message on these portions of Scripture, the last two arguments. And let me just ask you, appreciate a young man like Jordan. You know, he's a young man so seeking to, and he is such a godly character, and he's such a well-spoken, well-thought, when he presents the gospel or scripture. So just appreciate a young pastor like Jordan. And you can tell the fruits of his ministry through the youth that come out of this church. And you know, this summer, I was again reminded of the ministry of the youth pastors when we had so many of the youth workers. So appreciate the slightly older fellows as well that are ministering with. Give Jordan encouragement as you see him. I was so blessed last week. But see, you see, Paul has a lot of emotion in these passages. He does have a lot of emotion. And the end of this fourth argument, he says, verses 19 and 20, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." And so you see, Paul is really pouring out his heart here. He's really emotionally involved, and he's coming in with different angles to bring this argument. There's Christ and Christ alone of justification. There is no other justification except in Christ and Christ alone. And you know, Paul uses some really strong languages, even in other churches. You know, when Paul lists why he might have been justified by works in Philippians 3, and he says, you know, "But for all these things, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ." Now, the word rubbish is actually a very gentle way of what Paul could have, the way it could have been translated. I believe Eugene Peterson translates it as dung. And it could have even been a harsher slang word for what Paul put here. He says, "I count it as a pile of dung." You could have translated harsher, but that would have been hard for us to have that and speak about it. But so he uses harsh languages. Isaiah used harsh language. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like winds our sins sweep us away." Again, here with the word filthy rags, they could have more specifically said what kind of filthy rags. And it would have been revolting to the Jewish listener. They could have very easily used the word they use here, could have very easily been translated to a specific rag for women. It would have been very revolting for the Jewish ears to hear that. And they would have been revolted to say, you know, "This is what my acts are becoming. This is how you see my acts." So both Isaiah and Paul are using strong, strong language saying, "Don't base your righteousness on your acts. Don't base your justification on what you've done." Even in the Old Testament, we see it. And there's harsh language there. Vulgar language, almost, or revolting language. Now there are strong languages, emotion, and lots of argument. And so when we come to the fifth argument, and it's more of an allegorical argument, we already have covered the basis of this argument a number of times, and I think very well. So I'm going to spend brief time on this and come to what I saw as a conclusion to these arguments. Now, Paul is using Hagar and Sarah as an illustration, and we find this story in Genesis 16. Now, there's a number of contrasts we see that Paul makes. He says, you know, you have the slave woman, you have the free woman. You have Ishmael, you have Isaac. According to the flesh, according to the promise. Hagar, Sarah. Slavery, freedom. The present Jerusalem, present day Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above. The persecuted, or the persecuting. And he keeps going back and forth with the contrast. Now, this is one option. This is option number two. Option one, option two, option one, option two, option one. And he keeps presenting these options in an allegorical fashion. He says, where are we really? Where are we really standing with Christ? Are we going to be a slave? Are we going to be a child of a bondwoman? Or are we going to be the one that gets thrown out? Or are we going to be free? The child of the free woman. Are we going to base everything on a promise of a holy God? Or are we going to base it on something that I really want to try hard to do? And so he goes back and forth. Let's read it, Galatians 21:30-31. Verse 21, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave woman, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud. You are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at a time he was born according to the flesh, persecuting him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? So he's coming back to, do you not listen to the law? What does the Scripture, what does the law say about this? It says, cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit what the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we're not children of slave, but of the free woman. And he's drawing this picture over and over again. Where do you want to go? And he puts this, in the beginning, he does a little bit of a play on words. He says, you know, you who desire to be under the law, do not listen to the law. So he says, you who desire to be under the law that God gave, do not listen to the Pentateuch itself. Do not listen to the Scripture itself. Because the Scripture says the slave woman has to leave. And it's the free woman that, and the free son that will inherit the promise. It won't be that of a slave. So he says, aren't you even listening to what you're actually looking at? And he focuses on the freedom aspect. And it's interesting what he does. He turns the table. He flips it around. See, you can almost hear the Judaizers telling the church, you know, this is how you become a son of Abraham. You need to be circumcised. You need this laws. These are the laws you follow. You need these things, these things, these things. And then you will become the sons of Abraham. Now, Paul does a flip with that. I'm sure it must have irritated them. I'm sure they might have said, whoa, this isn't right. Because Paul says, actually, if this is what you're going to do, then you become the sons of the bondwoman. You're not free at all. You're not becoming the sons of Abraham and Sarah. You're becoming the sons of Hagar. See, and they've been teaching, this is how you become the sons of Abraham. And Paul says, no, that's actually what you're doing is making them the sons of Hagar. You know, and Jesus did the exact same thing with the Pharisees. And we see it in John 8. If you want to just flip there, you'll see it. And I'm guessing that this might have been the same emotional response for those trying to live up to the law in the Galatian church as the Pharisees had to Jesus. John 8, we'll start with verse 34. Because He takes the exact same stance. He says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you're offsprings of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what you've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father." Then they answered, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." You see the parallel of where Paul's argument and this argument? And it ends with, you know, they pick up stones to throw at him. You know the conversation didn't go on well if the stones were starting to fly. But what Jesus said, he says, you know, you're saying you're the sons of Abraham, but you're the son of a slave driver. You're doing what your father is telling. Your father isn't Abraham. And so Paul is coming back with that argument to the Galatian church and saying, you think you're doing what Abraham is saying you need to do, but you're not. You're the son of slavery, and you're caught in this trap. And he gets emotional about it. And he wants to, come out of this. And he tries every single angle to say, this is what's really happening, guys. He does a personal plea. He does a practical plea. He does a scriptural plea. He does an emotional plea, saying, this is what's really happening. Come out of this and into the freedom of Christ. See, it's interesting because they are doing what Abraham did when he wasn't supposed to be doing it. See, I believe the Galatian church really wanted to be obedient to the Lord. But in their obedience, they forgot to be dependent on the Lord. And to be obedient without dependency can lead to this kind of legalistic thinking and treatment of Scripture. See, that's what Abraham and Sarah were doing. They wanted to be, if you know the story in Genesis 16, they wanted to be obedient to what God had promised them. The promise was that they'd have many children. They have many offspring. Their descendants would be like the stars or the sand. And they wanted to be obedient to that promise, but they struggled in being dependent on God fulfilling that promise. So what ended up happening is it was the work of the flesh when there's obedience without dependency. And that's what we see in this Galatians church, I believe. I believe that they're looking for obedience, but they're struggling in the dependency for God to carry out this plan that he has on their life. They're really struggling with is this thing about the cross. Is Jesus Christ really enough in this? Can I really depend on this being what I rely on? Because I want to be obedient to what the Lord is saying, what the Lord has in my life. Can I? And if they wanted to, they could take Paul to the Old Testament and say, look, it says right here about circumcision. If you're not circumcision, you're out of the house of Abraham. They can point to verse in Scripture for that, chapter and verse for that. I'm seeking to be obedient, but they're struggling to do, can I really depend on Christ to bring me into a fellowship with God? And so they're going about it in a fleshly way. And that is what Abraham did with Hagar. And it didn't work out. It didn't work out in the Old Testament, and it doesn't work out in the New Testament. And Paul is pleading this to this church. There's freedom. And there's an error you have by being children of God, by being child of the free woman. See, and that's so easy to go there. And I found the word picture in Scripture, and it was such a beautiful word picture. So I turned to Isaiah 28:20. And if you're one of those people that underlines, this is one of those that just, after a while, it just struck me, this word picture. And it gave me some insight of why it's so tempting to go into this place of self-dependence. Isaiah 28:20 says, for the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. And Isaiah's talking about, if you're going to make your own bed, it's not going to be enough. And if you're going to make your own covering, you're going to be exposed. See, I brought my kids blankets. And you know, many of us grew up with a favorite blanket. We have the corner blanket, the froggy blanket, and the coconut blanket. And these are favorite blankets. As children, these bring comfort. These are comfort blankets. And as the older they get, it's not a big deal if we don't have the blanket or not. We can put the blanket away. I remember a time when we forgot the corner blanket. And it was a big deal for Bethany, because it was her comfort blanket. Now half the time she doesn't know where it is. I mean, it's still neat to have it around, but it's not really important. It might be more important for this coconut blanket if it got missing, or even for this froggy blanket. But as children, as small children, they find comfort, they find a covering. But as they grow up, this won't be that same kind of comfort. And so, like Gordon was mentioning, you know, the law had a purpose to be our guardian. The law had a purpose to be our guardian, but the law has been fulfilled, and we don't have that same need for that guardian. And so now if I had my, I don't think I ever did have a blankie, but I remember, I don't think I did. But if this is what I was going to use to cover up, it would be silly. And if this is where I'm really going to try to sleep in, I'd be grouchy for the rest of the week. There's not a lot of sleep. It's silly. And see, and the amazing thing with what Isaiah has done here is saying, you know, you're seeking to find rest, and you're making your own bed, and you won't find rest there. It's going to be too short. You're seeking to find covering, but you're making your own covering, and you're going to be exposed. Like, and it's so comfortable for us to say, but what part do I play in this? Can it really depend on this Christ thing? I need to do something. Because that's our comfort spot. I need to find a place where I can say, I deserve this. For many of us, that's been our comfort spot. I've found a place of comfort. But Paul is saying, that's a dangerous place. Because you won't be covered, and you won't find rest. Not on your actions. Not on your righteousness. It's Christ that brings the rest. And it's Christ that brings the covering. But what, you, can it really, truly depend on this? Is this true? Do we really let go of this circumcision? Now, whatever that circumcision may be, I need something here. I feel much better if I can say, but I did this. I want to be obedient. Can I really depend on this, though? You know, a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching on Thanksgiving, and I missed the conclusion, and I believe this same conclusion can fit here. And that is, you know, what does it mean to become mature in Christ? You know, what does it mean to go from slavery to moving out of the wilderness to dwelling in the promised land? How do we move that direction? How do we go there? And I had the right scripture, I believe, in Ephesians 3 where Paul is praying, but I missed the ending of it. You know, this is the scripture where it says, you know, that you may have the power to grasp how high, how long, how deep, how wide the love of Christ is. You may be rooted in Christ, but he ends with that you may be in the fullness of God. See, a mature Christian isn't somebody that does exactly everything that needs to be done. Because a very disciplined religious person can take everything that you see in Scripture, work really hard, and do it. And they're not mature in Christ. And that's what they're trying to do. But a mature Christian starts to grasp in a greater degree the depth and the width and the length and the height that Christ has, the love Christ has for you, and how high it is, and how deep it is, and how long it is, and how wide it is. And when you have this kind of understanding and you start being rooted in this kind of, then you start becoming mature. And you may do something very similar that you would see the church of Galatians doing, but it's not where your heart's at. There's no dependency on this action. You're simply depending on Christ and Christ alone. You're depending on him and you're obedient to him, but there's such a difference. There's such a contrast. And Paul brings out that contrast again and again with Sarah Hagar. New Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem. See, that's the pleading Paul has for him. You're not going to be covered. And you're not going to find rest except in full dependence on Christ and the work of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you that we can depend on you fully. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that we may grow in this knowledge and be rooted in the love you have. And so that we may be mature in you, Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for scripture that points us again and again to you and what you've done. And we can have that full reliance, full assurance that you are enough. Help us go out in the world proclaiming that you are enough. Amen.